Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. In verse 30, Jesus made a very provocative statement. And we don't think in these terms, generally. But he said it. It's truth. And it's provocative truth, and it's challenging truth. But it's a challenge that we have to take up, because we are here for a relationship with Christ. He said there, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Sometimes we have this park it in neutral mentality toward God. It really doesn't work. There is no such thing as neutral. Either you're with him or you're against him. There is no in between. Either you gather with him or you're scattering. There's no in between. And the reason is because there are only the two kingdoms. I'm either drawing near to the kingdom of God, or I'm drawing near to Satan's kingdom. There is no in between. You are necessarily doing one or the other. Now, Satan is the god of this world system. The vast majority of the people in the world are drawing near to his kingdom. That's not a good thing. We see the results of it. But we can just as easily, more easily, in fact, draw near to the kingdom of God. And this is what we are called to as believers. Now, when he says, "He who is not with me," "with" is the word meta, and it means to accompany. He who is not in accompaniment with me. The person who is not united to me, joined to me. The person who is not with me in accompaniment is against me. Against is the word kata, and is speaking of vertical movement, in this case downward, away from. So this person is moving downward, away from me. Now, we can be moving upward toward him. But if we don't accompany him, if we're not one with him, then we are moving downward away from him. Pastor Stevens made a remarkable statement. I heard it this week. He said, for the average Christian, 80% of their life is influenced by the devil while they're praising God. What a statement. For the average Christian, 80% is being influenced by the devil while they're praising God. And the reason is because in the details of their life, in the exercise of their faith, in the application of doctrine within their life, they're failing to apply it. If I'm not with him, I'm against him. That doesn't mean that I've lost my salvation. It means that on a practical level, I'm not experiencing my salvation. And I'm moving closer, drawing near to my enemy rather than to my Savior. We want to learn how to be good followers of Christ. Because as Christians, that is what we are called to do. We're called to follow. We are called to be followers of Christ. He came so that we could be followers of Christ. Salvation is great, but you need to learn how to be a follower. Because salvation is persistent, it's perpetual, it's progressive. So I'm being saved in various areas of my life. Now, my soul is saved from hell in one moment of belief, or in one moment of faith. But the progressive nature of deliverance, which is what the word salvation means, is deliverance. That extends to every detail of life, things that I don't even know, or I'm not even necessarily aware of, where I have a need, that extends to those needs also. And that is a process. If God dealt with everything in our lives all at once, it would kill us. So he deals with us progressively. And the way that he deals with us progressively is by having us become followers of him. In Matthew 16:21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. I find it curious, I've always have, that he suffered at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the religious crowd. It wasn't the worldly crowd that killed him. It was the religious crowd. It wasn't the people who didn't possess the Word of God. It was the people who claimed to carry the Word of God. In Isaiah 66:5 and in Luke 6:22, they did it in the name of God. And so they were crucifying him, they were pursuing him, persecuting him, accusing him in the name of God. And ultimately, they crucified him in the name of God. In reality, it was in their own name. In reality, they were jealous. In reality, they were afraid that people would follow him, not them. In reality, they didn't like the fact that he spoke with authority, and they did not. In reality, they didn't like him being there. In reality, they realized when he cast a demon out of a person who could not speak, that he had performed a messianic prophecy, a messianic sign. Well, the messianic prophecy said only the Messiah could cast a demon out of someone who couldn't speak. And the reason is because when they did it, they had to find out the demon's name before they were able to cast him out. Well, if you can't speak, you don't find out his name. But the Messiah, and they knew it, could cast him out. And when he did that, people said, "Isn't this the guy? Isn't he the son of David?" That was another name for the Messiah. "Isn't he the one?" And in turn, they said, "No, he casts out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub." And at that point, because he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, at that point, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And hence, Israel to this day is suffering the consequences of their blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit only took place once, by the way. It can't happen again. And it took place on the part of the elders of Israel. And hence, Israel to this day suffers the consequences. Sometimes Christians are afraid, well, what if I say something bad about the Holy Spirit? Am I blaspheming the Holy Spirit? No. It could only happen once, and it happened because what Jesus did by the Holy Spirit, they said he was doing it by the prince of demons, by Satan. So that was the only instance of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You're not. Everything else can be forgiven you. Now let's continue. In verse 22, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Imagine having Christ call you Satan. You had just called him the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just showed you God had revealed this to you, and now he's calling you Satan. Why? Because he recognized who was behind it. "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." This is a big deal. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Peter got saved, but he didn't know how to be a follower of the one who he was following. Isn't that ironic? This is true with a lot of religious people. They may be saved, but they don't know how to be followers of the one they profess to be following. It's very important that we learn how to be followers of Christ, because we could find ourselves in a position where we're actually cooperating with the enemy against God or against the people of God in the name of God. And it ultimately is because we're trying to preserve our natural life, although we don't even necessarily realize that we're doing it. In Matthew 7:21-23, when the white throne judgment comes, there's going to be many people there, and the white throne judgment is the judgment of the unbeliever. There's going to be people there, and they say to Jesus, "Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all this amazing stuff in your name, Jesus? What are you doing? We don't belong here." And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity. You are workers out of your own self-orientation, although you're doing it in my name, and even though your self-orientation is religious in nature, it's still iniquity. And I never knew you because it was never faith." Now, the thing about faith is while it comes in a very simple manner, it doesn't coexist with anything. This is why Jesus told him, "If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." That's how you become a follower of Jesus. If anyone desires to come after me, it's a will issue. He's not going to force you. He's not going to coerce you. He'll let you go your own way. He healed the 10 lepers. They went their way. Only one of them came back. Only one of them became a follower of the Savior. 10 of them were healed. He let them go. He didn't go chasing after them. I remember one time I was soul winning in Europe. And I was with a guy from a local church that we were friends with there. But he didn't have a lot of experience soul winning. And there was a person there who came up with all these lame arguments. And he was saying, "Well, this group says this and that group says that and nobody says the same thing. How do I know what the truth is?" And that's a very common lame argument. Well, the fact is that the Holy Spirit testifies of the truth even to the unbeliever. So it's a very lame argument. It's somebody who's trying to use their intellect to fight against the truth of God. And I said to that guy, much to the dismay of the person that I was with, "Yeah, this guy says this, and that guy says this, and this group says this, and this one believes this, and they all say something different. It's up to you to figure out who's right, and whether you figure it out or not will determine whether you go to heaven or hell." And kind of hit the guy between the eyes. He said, "Well, I hope I go to heaven." I said, "So do I." The guy was being arrogant, and we just brought him down a few notches. Unfortunately, the guy next to me was a little bit emotionally oriented. "And no, please don't go away. We got to talk." No, let him go. Let him go. The 10 lepers, he let him go. He wasn't chasing after them. You let him go. You see the word of God. You hear the truth. It's up to you what you're going to do with it. I'm not going to change your mind because I'm not here to manipulate anybody, including into faith. Jesus wasn't trying to manipulate anybody, including into faith. He was presenting the truth. He was revealing the truth. He was the truth. He came to die for their sins. He healed all kinds of people. He did the messianic prophecy's fulfillment. He completely healed only people that the Messiah could heal. And yet they rejected him. He didn't worry about it. He didn't go chasing after them. It's a will issue. Heaven has always been a whosoever will may come proposition. So many people say, well, what about this group? And what about that group? And what about that religion? And isn't all religion good? Doesn't all religion lead to the same place? No, it really doesn't. Christ will lead you to salvation. The rest of it leads you to hell. I'm sorry if that offends you. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. Get right with God. When Jesus came, he didn't say, it's all good. He said, I'm here to take away the sins of the world, including yours. If you want it, it's yours. If you reject it, it's not yours. Simple as that. I'm not going to go chasing after you. I've already come. It's a will issue. It's a will issue. No one has an excuse. Creation itself testifies of a creator. It's like that family in Japan had 150 years ago, that story about that missionary. I'm not going to go into it right now. But they got saved because their father recognized that there was a creator of the sky, and that's the God they were going to worship, even though they didn't know his name. And later on in life, a missionary came to that guy to tell him who that creator was. Everybody knows. No one has an excuse. By the way, when you go out there and you witness to people, they already know that you're telling them the truth. They'll argue with you tooth and nail because they're trying to lie to themselves and lie to you as a result. But they already know. The Bible says everyone knows. In their heart, they know it's truth because the Holy Spirit testifies of that truth. Don't pay any attention to that. They already know it's truth. It's a question of humility. So he said, if you're willing, and it is your choice, deny yourself. Deny is the word aparaneomai. And it means to disown, to renounce self, and to subjugate all works, interests, and enjoyments. Boy, that sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? Man, what if I want something? I can't enjoy myself, says the little wimp. Really? God's that rough? Says the little self-oriented wimp. Proverbs 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, I can't enjoy myself? No, you can't have your pet sin. I'm so sorry. You can't have your pet sin. Now, you can get saved as a sinner. You don't have to do anything before that. But once you're saved, trust me, that sin is going to lose its sparkle. I remember one time I was summoning and the guy said, do I have to give up fornication to get saved? I said, you can get saved, but you're not going to want fornication. He said, well, then I'm not going to get saved. Okay, you made a choice. Hell is going to be an interesting place for that guy because he's going to remember it for eternity unless he repents before he goes there. He can repent. Let him deny himself. Why? Because when I become self-oriented, I can't walk by faith. I'll walk by sight. I'll walk by natural thinking. I walk by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Those are mutually exclusive with faith, but in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. In Romans 1:17, in the latter part, the just live by faith. Self-orientation and faith are mutually exclusive. You cannot live in self-orientation and live in faith. You cannot live in faith and live in self-orientation. They're mutually exclusive. Yet, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this faith issue is a big deal. Yet, by faith, we come to the throne of grace. Yet, he shows us the path of life. He's not showing us the path of misery. He's showing us the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. That's the only guarantee of joy that people have, is to be in the presence of God. They're looking for joy. They're looking for love, but they want it on a self-centered, self-oriented basis where they can't find love, and joy will be fleeting because it never is actual joy. They may tantalize emotions for a little while or tantalize the old sin nature, but they can't find joy because joy is not found there. So their happiness, their pleasure there is always fleeting and they always need more. They're never satisfied. They're never content. Always amazes me, these super rich celebrities. I mean, they have everything they could possibly want. And they're never satisfied. They're still sucking on the same bottle of booze that the wino in the street is sucking on. They're never satisfied. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. I remember I saw an interview on a Christian program with a very famous actor. You know who I'm talking about if I mentioned him. And he said he worked very hard, clawed his way to the top. And he got to the top, looked around and said, "There's nothing here." And indeed there wasn't. And he went through the full gambit of the corruption of the world and found nothing, because it's not there. You can have all the houses and all the boats and all the relationships and everything that money can buy, but you can't find joy because it's not found there. In God's presence is fullness of joy. But you can't get into God's presence through self-orientation. Self-orientation's a killer. It's brutal stuff. It really is. It leaves you very discontent. Because in self-orientation, you find your lack of fulfillment. It's not just that it cannot fulfill, it's that it promises you no fulfillment. Because self-orientation can't be fulfilled. You're not designed that way. So he says, deny yourself. Now, Adam and Eve entered into self-orientation. That's the result of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Its fruit is self-orientation. In Genesis 3:10, when Adam and Eve became self-oriented, they became afraid. That's the result of self-orientation, is you become afraid and then you start to hide. Now, you can't always hide physically, so you start to hide behind pretending. You start to hide behind things. You start to hide, okay, I managed somehow to get a boatload of money and a tremendous success. Maybe I got a high position on my job, and you start to hide behind that. But it never takes away the fear. You're always afraid. Because in self-orientation, you develop these negative emotions, and your negative emotions lead to negative decisions. So not only can you never be satisfied, you can't actually succeed with God. Because there's always going to be these negative emotions. You're self-oriented and something's going to rub you the wrong way. You got an old sin nature living in a world system that's controlled by the devil. Good luck with satisfaction. It's never going to happen. So something's going to rub you the wrong way. Because you're self-oriented, a person could say the nicest, kindest thing in the world, and you're going to take it wrong. That's the weird way the brain works. Iniquity is like that. Have you ever had that happen? I'm sure you have. You said something to somebody, and you thought you were being kind, and they take it wrong. You do something for somebody, and they take it wrong, and all of a sudden, you're being nasty to them. You try to edify somebody, and they say, oh, wow, what are you saying that for? Self-orientation. People are weird. Because iniquity is weird. Iniquity is against our design. Iniquity is weird. That's why we need that t-shirt. Don't be weird. People are weird. There's no good thing in us in Romans chapter 7. So if I'm self-oriented, I'm oriented to no good thing. So Jesus says, deny yourself. Stop being self-oriented if you want to follow me, because it's killing you. You won't have the capacity. It does you no favors. It takes you away from God. It brings you all kinds of negativity. It becomes a major distraction in your life. So stop with the self-orientation. I can't follow him and be self-oriented at the same time. He's not saying, I don't want to give you joy, I don't want to give you pleasure, the way so many people take it, because they think their satisfaction is found in sin. He's saying, get rid of the thing that's holding you in bondage, that's messing up your life. Get rid of it. It's easy to get rid of. Get rid of it. In Psalm 94:23, he has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their wickedness. That's self-orientation. Self-orientation is very destructive to the self-oriented person. It's the opposite of faith. And then it continues in the second part of verse 24. And take up his cross and follow me. Now, deny yourself and take up his cross. And is the word chi. Watch out for the little words. They can have big meanings. It's a cumulative copulative. That means that it puts two ideas together. And because they are together, they're no longer just the sum of the ideas. They're magnified. They're more than their sum. So their effect accumulates. It grows. So when I deny myself, that in and of itself doesn't take me anywhere. It's necessary, but it's not the final outcome. Then he says, take up your cross, and only then will I be able to follow him, because of the cumulative effect of self-denial and the cross. Follow is akaluo. It means to accompany, to follow, and it signifies an intimate joining of paths with someone. This is not just walking behind him. This is being intimately joined to him. Now, we already know in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 that at the cross we become one new man with our Savior. The difference between Jews and Gentiles, and really for that matter, between anybody and anybody else, falls away at the cross, because we all become one new man with our Savior. We all become one body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27, members in particular. We all need the portion of the other members because we are members of Christ. Each member having a unique expression of Christ. So we become one person with Christ, but also in Romans 5:8 in the original language, we become united to the love of God. So while denying yourself is not the final outcome, it allows for the condition whereby the final outcome can come about. And it comes about through the cross. So many people see the cross as a negative. They see it as self-denial. They see it as something that you grin and bear it. I remember years ago, I worked with a pastor's wife. And she told me she was going through a difficult circumstance. And then she said, well, I guess that's my cross. What a pathetic understanding of a cross. Honestly, that's not the cross. That's a circumstance. That's not the cross. The cross is defined in Galatians 2:20, or rather our relationship to it is. I have been crucified with Christ. You don't have to pick it up fresh. You've already been crucified there. You simply have to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. It's something that's produced in you. It's not something that you can force or will. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the cross. The cross is your life with God. That's the cross. God's life in you. That's the cross. God's life is far better than our life. And we find it at the cross. In verse 25, Jesus continued, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's not saying that you can lose your salvation. That's saying you can severely damage your own soul. Without the cross, you are going to damage your soul. In self-orientation, all of that negativity that will necessarily come is going to damage your soul. There's five parts of your soul. There's your mind, your emotions, your consciousness or conscience, your self-consciousness, your self-awareness, and your volition, your ability to choose. Those will be damaged when there is no cross in your life because it's not the life of God through the Word of God that's initiating to them anymore. It's the enemy through the old sin nature that's initiating to them. Well, the enemy's not your friend. So he's not going to initiate anything positive to you. And so without a cross, you will damage your soul. You will lose dominion over your own soul. That's what he's saying there. In the latter part of Galatians 2:20, it continues, "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, there are those translations that say toward the Son of God or faith in the Son of God. No, it really is, as the King James put it, of the Son of God. Faith comes by the hearing of the word. That word for word is rhema, which refers to divine communication for the specifics of your life. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the message or through the scriptures. So, because faith comes by His communication to you, it is actually his faith because His words are becoming your frame of reference. Therein is faith. So it really is His faith, because He is the source of that faith. That's not saying that God needs faith. That is saying that God is the source of faith. He's the author of it. And so it's His faith. We live by that faith that only comes through the cross. We can't find it apart from that, because it's a natural faith. And we know in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. So it's only a faith born at the cross. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God, and that's speaking about His relationship to us that leads us into right standing with Him, is revealed from faith to faith. He develops faith in us, and then we apply that faith in the details of our lives. This is how the just live by faith. If you want to be a follower, this is how you do it. You deny yourself, get out of self-orientation, and you allow the Holy Spirit to produce the cross in your life by keeping yourself in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference, so that you bear the fruit of the life of God in John 15:5. And through that cross, you live the life of God. And in the practical details of life, you apply the faith that is sourced in God, so that you can enjoy the life of God and be a follower of the Savior. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."